Hello and welcome back to the Living Life Podcast, where we study God's Word so that we can live lives deeply rooted in love and ready to impact our world for Christ. I'm Samantha Shambo, and I'm truly grateful that you've chosen to spend this time with me today. As we step into the new year, I know that for many of us, it can feel like we're entering 2026 surrounded by darkness. For some, that darkness is grief, learning how to live without someone who mattered deeply. For others, it's uncertainty about money or security or what comes next. Some of us are carrying physical, mental, or emotional struggles that make it hard to see any light ahead. And all of us are affected by the suffering we see around us, in the news, on social media, and in the lives of the people that we love. We need discernment and light to navigate this obscure season. One of the darkest times that I've had to navigate was when I lost my sister in 2018. We had just moved to the United States in November of 2017 to start a new ministry assignment. And now in 2018 was the first time we got to go home to Johannesburg to spend some time with our family. And we were all really excited about it. But we were still on the plane when we received the text message that my cousin Chantel, who was raised like a sibling, had passed away. This was deeply shocking for us. And we knew immediately that this was not going to be the family vacation that we dreamt about while we were still preparing to go to South Africa. When we arrived in Johannesburg, we immediately got involved in the funeral arrangements for my cousin. And I was spending time with my sister preparing for the funeral. Later that day, unexpectedly, my brother told me that my sister was taken to the hospital. I didn't think much of it because we were just together working and chatting and preparing together. That night, we had the opportunity to go to the hospital to go and visit my sister. She was in so much pain and she was suffering a lot, and we were able to gather around the bed and pray with her and just committed to the Lord. So the following day was Sunday, and we went to church with our children when my brother phoned us to let us know that my sister had passed away. This news was so shocking and unexpected. She complained about a stomach problem and now she was gone. When we arrived at the hospital, we were able to see her one last time. And then we got even more into the work of preparing funerals. Now we had to deal with two funerals. And my tendency when I struggle is to go into escapism. So I try to focus not on what's troubling me and focus on everything else around me. So I got busy with supporting my mom, helping to arrange the funeral, preparing and guiding my children through this new experience. But all the while, there was a shadow or darkness creeping on me that I couldn't really avoid. All the avoidance that I normally practice couldn't help me at this time. I felt totally desolate because all of a sudden I've lost someone that has been part of my life since the day I was born. Someone that I could talk to, that I could ask for advice, someone that supported me when I needed her and helped me through my studies. She was beautiful and she was intelligent and she was strong. And I just couldn't understand why a person like that would be taken away from us. All of a sudden, I couldn't understand God. I always knew that God was far above our understanding. But a situation like this just made me realize that the ways of the Lord are so much higher than our ways. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to understand it. There are just some things that we'll understand when we see the Lord when he comes again. And there was also a sense of, why am I still around? I don't know if this is normal for people to think like this when they lose someone, but just comparing situations and wondering, what now? What's next? So it was a very dark time for me. However, I can also testify that even in those dark moments, there was so much light that the Lord revealed to me. It was in the fact that I could be in South Africa during the time of a passing. Just being able to see her one last time, to talk to her face to face, to pray with her in the hospital. This is such a source of light and grace to me. And then the people that came around us, that loved on us, that encouraged us, that gave financially and in any way that they could to help us during the funeral, that was polite to me. And in my personal times with the Lord, where I could rant and rave and question, the Lord was with me and He answered my questions, not the way I wanted Him to, but I could feel His presence in such a real way. He was sitting with me in my darkness. And so now in retrospect, I can say that when John says the darkness can't overwhelm the light, I can truly testify to it. So this week at the Living Life podcast, we are talking about discernment as walking in the light. And I know when we go through hard times, when we feel emotionally, mentally, or physically overwhelmed, it's really hard to see the way forward. But today, as we study 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 2, verse 6, we will see that the Lord provides light for us, even in our darkest times. John doesn't deny the darkness, but he reminds us that we are not meant to live there. He invites us to walk in the light of Jesus, not by pretending everything is okay, but by choosing to step towards the light that is already shining as we move into this new year. So this week, we're continuing our journey through discernment for 2026 in the first epistle of John. And we're turning our attention to what it means to walk in the light. Before we continue, I want to briefly remind us where we began last week, because it shapes everything we're going to be talking about this season. In our first episode, we were clear that discernment is not a technique, a formula, or a shortcut to answers from God. Discernment, as John presented, is a way of living attentively in Christ, a life shaped by fellowship with God, truthfulness before Him, love for one another, and confidence rooted in Christ. It's not about controlling the future or rushing clarity. It's about learning to stay close enough to God to recognize His voice and His direction for us. If you've missed that episode, I encourage you to go back and to listen. It really lays the foundation for this season. I also created Bible study and reflection pages to walk alongside each episode. You can download them from my website at samanthashambo.com. They're designed to help you to slow down, sit with 1 John, and practice discernment as a lived everyday posture, whether on your own or with a small group. You can also connect with us on social media for weekly reflections and encouragement as we journey together. So this week, we are talking about discernment as walking in the light. But first, we have to talk about darkness. What does John mean when he speaks about light and darkness? Across the gospel, the letters, and in Revelation, darkness is both cosmic and personal, a realm opposed to God's revelation in Jesus Christ. In John 1 verse 5, we are told that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Darkness is real and active, but it's never victorious. John also speaks of darkness in a moral and relational sense. In John 3 verse 19 to 20, people love darkness because it hides their deeds. Darkness becomes a place of concealment where shame and resistance to truth can grow. In John 12 verse 35, Jesus warns, "Walk while you have the light, so that darkness may not overtake you." To live in darkness, then, is not simply a lack of information. It is to resist revelation. John weaves darkness powerfully into the stories that he tells. In John 6, verse 17, the disciples are crossing the sea in the dark, afraid and disorientated, before Jesus comes to them walking on the water. In John 13, verse 30, Judas leaves the table, and John simply tells us, "And it was night," signaling the deepening darkness of betrayal. In John 20 verse 1, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb while it is still dark, carrying grief, confusion, and despair before the light of the resurrection breaks in. This theme of darkness reaches its fullest expression in John 9 verse 1 to 41, the healing of the man born blind. The story begins in literal darkness, a man who has never seen. But as the chapter unfolds, the contrast deepens. The man who was blind slowly comes to see who Jesus is, while the religious leaders who claim to see become increasingly blind. Physical healing exposes their spiritual blindness. Darkness here is not about the absence of sight, but the refusal to recognize the light standing right in front of them. When we turn to 1 John, darkness becomes explicitly ethical and relational. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 verse 5. Claiming fellowship with God while walking in darkness is self-deception. Hatred, sin, lovelessness blind us and cause us to lose our way. Yet John is hopeful. He says in 1 John 2 verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. For John, darkness is never just ignorance. It's broken relationships with God and with others. Does any of this feel familiar? Maybe you relate to Judas. You are weighed down by destructive choices. And maybe you feel like the disciples, afraid of the storm. Or maybe you stand with Mary in the garden, grieving and unsure. Or perhaps you see yourself like the man born blind, learning to see clearly while others refuse the light. The good news is this: darkness never gets the final word. In Jesus Christ, we are invited to step into the light. Now, let's talk about the light. When John speaks about light, he is not using poetic metaphor only. He's making a bold theological claim about who Jesus is and how reality itself came into being. John opens his gospel with the words, "In the beginning," that's in John 1 verse 1, intentionally echoing Genesis 1. And by doing this, John places Jesus before creation and in creation and active in creation. The word is not a later addition to God's plan. The word is God's self-expression, eternally in communion with God. John tells us that in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Life and light are not abstract forces or impersonal energies. They flow from the person of Jesus himself. Light is not something Jesus brings with him. He is the light. This means that everything that exists, every spark of life or the beauty or meaning originates with Christ. When John says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it, he's saying that the same Christ who was present when God said, "Let there be light," is still actively shining into the world marked by chaos, sin, and suffering and death. When we turn to the letters of John, he extends this truth into everyday Christian living. In the first epistle of John 1 verse 5, he declares, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." This means that light is not only revealed through Jesus. Light describes the very nature of God. As a result, John offers a warning. Claiming fellowship with God while continuing to walk in darkness is self-deception. That's 1 John 1 verse 6 to 7. Light and darkness cannot coexist. But John does not present light as something to fear. In verses 8 and 9, he shows us that light actually makes honest confession and healing possible. Light exposes sin not to shame us, but to free us. In the light, we no longer have to pretend or to hide or to carry false versions of ourselves. Light tells the truth, especially about our own hearts, so that grace can meet us there. So then when we get to 1 John 2 verse 8 to 11, John grounds light in something very practical, love. Whoever loves his brother or his sister lives in light. For John, walking in the light is not proven by spiritual language or religious intensity, but by a life shaped by love, humility, and truth. I want to share some practical guidelines from John 1 verse 5 to 2 verse 6. First, walk in the light. John does not simply tell us to believe in the light. He invites us to walk in it. Walking suggests movement, rhythm, direction, and daily practice. It assumes that discernment is not a single moment of clarity, but a way of living over time. When John says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, he is describing a life that is intentionally lived in God's presence in truth and in God's love. So what does that look like practically? Walking in the light means choosing honesty over hiding. Light reveals. Walking in the light means we stop managing our appearances and allow God to show us what is actually going on in our hearts. This includes our fears and motivations, habits, and our unspoken struggles. Ask yourself regularly, where am I tempted to hide or to minimize the truth about myself? What feels too uncomfortable to bring into God's light right now? Walking in the light means staying close to Jesus. Jesus says in John 8 verse 12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking in the light is not about trying harder to be good. It's about staying connected to Christ, listening to him, learning his ways, and allowing his life to shape ours. So walking in the light means living truthfully over time. It implies consistency. John is not talking about perfection, but about direction. A life orientated towards truth will keep returning to the light, even after failure and missteps. At the end of the day, ask yourself, did my choices today move me towards the light or move me away from it? Walking in the light leads to fellowship and healing. John tells us when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. Light restores relationships, first with God and then with others. Walking in the light increases space to be honest, for confession, restored connection, and shared discernment and deepened love. Next, confess sin and receive cleansing. For John, walking in the light leads to confession. Light does not merely reveal truth about us, it reveals truth inside us. This is not something to fear, but it's something that leads to freedom. In 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is not public performance or self-condemnation or endless introspection. Instead, confession is truth-telling in the presence of God. The word John uses for confess literally means to say the same thing. To confess is to agree with God about what is true, about our actions, our attitude, our loves, and our failures. Confession, then, is an act of discernment. It requires us to notice when we have walked away from the light, when we love something more than God, to admit when we harmed ourselves or others, or the times when we justified wrong. John does not say that confession earns forgiveness. Forgiveness and cleansing flow from God's character, not our performance. God is faithful. He keeps his covenants and he is just. So confession leads to cleansing and removes shame. John connects confession not only with forgiveness, but with cleansing. This means that sin is not just pardoned, it is healed, it is purified, and we are loosened from his grip. This is especially important for discernment. Unconfessed sin clouds our vision. It distorts our love and it dulls our spiritual sensitivity. Confession restores clarity. Not because we become perfect, but because we become honest and receptive again. When we confess our sins, we stop carrying hidden weight and we return to truth. Confession is how we re-enter the light when we stumble. So you can do a daily self-examination, especially at the end of the day. Pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal what is hidden. Ask yourself, where did I resist light today? Where do I need God's cleansing grace? This is not self-accusation, it is attentive honesty before God. Confession is a means of grace, a channel through which God actively works in us. You can also participate in accountability and confession in community. With a trusted friend, a mentor, or a small group, reflect. How are you doing spiritually? Where are you struggling to walk in the light? Remember, confession in community isn't exposure. It is about support and prayer and shared discernment. Repentance is not only sorrow for sin, but turning of direction. Confession leads to concrete change, new habits, and new boundaries. Number three, strive for obedience. Discernment becomes visible and embodied when we live in obedience in Christ's presence. Obedience is not legalism. Obedience is the natural response of a life that is walking in the light. John consistently treats obedience as a diagnostic sign of authentic faith and genuine fellowship. In 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4, he writes, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and in such a person, the truth does not exist." Notice John's language, "By this we know." Obedience is not how we earn a relationship with God. It is how we discern whether we are actually living in it. In John's writing, knowing God is never merely intellectual. It is relational and transformative. If someone truly knows God, that relationship shapes the way they live. This echoes Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15. John often links obedience to abiding, remaining rooted in Christ over time. In 1 John 2, verse 6, he says, "Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked." Obedience here is imitation shaped by relationship. We pattern our lives after Jesus himself. Discernment is not asking, "What do I want?" but "How did Jesus walk? And am I walking in that direction?" Obedience grounds discernment in concrete faithfulness. So obedience is a way of testing the ground for discernment. Here are some questions to help us test whether a prompting aligns with the Spirit's leading. Does this prompting align with the revealed character and commands of Jesus? Does it move me towards faithfulness rather than self-centeredness? Does it deepen truthfulness rather than a confusion or rationalization? Does it lead me to walk as Jesus, even at the cost of my own comfort? The Spirit will never prompt us towards something that contradicts the light as it is already revealed in Jesus. In this way, obedience is often clarified after the fact. We obey what we already know to be true, and the discernment deepens as we walk forward. Obedience is understood as grace-enabled response. God's grace goes before us, empowers us, and sustains us as we choose faithfulness. Remember that light is given in doing. When we respond obediently to what has already been revealed, God grants us further clarity. Obedience is not the reward for discernment. It is the pathway through which discernment grows. After speaking honestly about walking in the light, confessing sin, and striving for obedience, John does not leave us anxious or discouraged. Instead, he points us back to Jesus. In 1 John 2, verse 1 to 2, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not just for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John is clear. The goal of walking in the light is not perfection. We are learning to love truthfully, but we still stumble. And when we do, we are not abandoned or rejected. We have an advocate. So what does it mean that Christ is our advocate? The word that John uses for advocate is paraclete, It describes someone who comes alongside us, who speaks on our behalf, represents us, and supports us in moments of weakness and accusation. Jesus, as our advocate, frees us from fear. Discernment is not carried out in the courtroom where we are on trial. It is lived within a relationship where Jesus speaks mercy over us. Knowing that Jesus stands for us makes it possible to tell the truth about ourselves. We do not have to hide our confusion or our weakness and missteps. Our standing with God is not fragile. We are not one wrong decision away from losing God's love. Discernment does not rest on our clarity and our strength. It rests on Christ's completed work. He does not merely forgive sin. He removes its power to define us. As we close today, I want to encourage you to remain in the light of Jesus. He will show you the way that you should go. Remain in the light through fellowship, repentance, and obedience. As you keep your focus on the light, you will see the darkness recede, because the light always shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. If this episode encouraged you, I invite you to share it with someone else, a friend or a family member or your small group who may be entering this season with questions and uncertainty. Discernment grows best in community. You can also connect with me on social media or visit my website for additional resources and reflections. I'd love to hear how God is stirring your heart as you learn to walk in the light. Until next time, keep loving love.